But we need to get into God's word now. That's what we want to do. So 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. It's a fantastic letter. We've been working through it. It's probably one of Paul's first letters that he wrote. He writes to a baby church, so it's really young, but it's already come under intense persecution. And he writes to encourage them as they wait for the Lord Jesus to return. And as we dive into chapter 4, just to kind of reorientate ourselves, we're in the middle of this section where Paul now has turned his attention to instructions on how to live as they wait for Jesus to return, to clarify some things for them. There is a right way for us to live if you're a disciple of Jesus this evening. And these verses sort of get into some of those details. So let me read chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, but our attention is especially going to be on verses 9 to 12 this evening. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to an impure, but to a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is God's word to us. Let's pray, shall we? And then have a think about it together. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we sit with the scriptures open on our lap this evening, we want to, first of all, thank you that this is a book that makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that it's a book that leads us to that wow truth that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. But we thank you, Father, as well, that it's a book that not only leads us to Jesus, our Savior, but it instructs us on how to be his disciples. And so, Father, we ask, please, that tonight this portion of your word would teach us, it would encourage us and spur us on in the things that you've already worked in us by your Spirit. But, Father, please, tonight, would it also lead us in your right ways? Would it correct us and rebuke us and train us to do the things you want us to do, that we might live lives that please you? Oh, Father, please, may this not be an ordinary Sunday evening. May we not just go through the motions tonight, but Lord, would you change our hearts through your word, by your Spirit? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, here's my profound discovery for you this week. You ready? So having spent hours this week praying and prepping over 1 Thessalonians, this part, here is what I've discovered. The church should be overflowing with cream cheese. Enfield Town Community Church should be full of cream cheese. Now, before you think I've actually lost the plot and I did something crazy on my holiday last week, let me tell you, I haven't got a different translation in front of me. I want to explain to you what I mean. Come with me to chapter 4, verse 9. See, Paul, as he's instructing these Christians, says this, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you." Paul turns his attention in this letter to this idea of brotherly love. Or perhaps if we were to capture it in language, we might understand it is family love, family type love. And here's what I discovered this week. That word, brotherly love, comes from a Greek word, Philadelphia. There you go. It's my profound discovery. The church should be full of cream cheese. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Philadelphia is a very famous brand of cream cheese in our country. And so I read this and I thought, man, Paul's telling us we should be full of cream cheese. But actually, on a more serious note, what is it that he wants? What does he want from this church? Well, come with me to verse 10. Because he says, look, I'm talking to you about brotherly love. I'm talking to you about how you're meant to love one another. And verse 10, he says, and in fact, this is what you have already, not just for your own local church, but for a much wider group of churches. And he says, yet, look at the very end of verse 10, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. This local church in Thessalonica, just as it is true for us today, is to abound, it is to overflow, it is to be full of Philadelphia. You see, that is the discovery I've made. Or more seriously, it is to abound. A local church is to abound in brotherly, family-type love for each other. See, who is the church? What is the church? The church is followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have been forgiven by Jesus as they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus and are now waiting for Jesus to return. That's the setting of this group of people. They are, chapter 1, verse 10, you'll see it there, they are waiting for the Son to return from heaven. That is what a church is. It is saved by Jesus, waiting for Jesus. And Paul urges that group of people, and if the glove fits tonight, if that is us, then here is what he says. Abound in family type love for one another. He urges us to be constantly on the lookout for new ways that we can show that type of love, that family type love to one another. So you're just getting our bearings again. Come with me to chapter 4, verse 1, because we've got to kind of see where this fits. This isn't a standalone thing. Chapter 4, verse 1, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. You see, Paul is right in the middle of a section where he's telling them how to live out the God-pleasing life, the life from which heaven, God looks down on a church and he's smiling at us saying, that's my children. He's in the middle of explaining chapter 4, verse 3, the sanctified life. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I was preaching about the life that God longs for us to have is the set apart, the different life. And this instruction to have brotherly love makes us sanctified, distinct from the world, this family type love. And if I could put it like this evening, hopefully it'll come up, it'll catch up with us, I think. But if I can put it like this, as we wait for the Lord Jesus, we are to abound in family-type love for other followers of Jesus. Now, I just need to clarify, what do I mean by family-type love? You remember this word, Philadelphia. Well, the word Philadelphia is a word that was normally reserved for blood family. So there are lots of words in the language that you could have picked to talk about loving each other, but he picks this word, Philadelphia. Love for your blood family. It was normally reserved for the fundamental units that built up a society, kind of the place where you would find your help and your provision and your security and where you could rely on other people to look after you. And so it's quite remarkable. Please, if you're following this, just see how remarkable this is quite early on in the New Testament, that we see Paul using this word, this family, this blood family word, to talk about the way that the church, followers of Jesus, should love one another. He says to them, love like family. Now, hey, I know that there are many problems with families, hey, in our country, and maybe our own families are a bit of a mess. But however dysfunctional our families may be, that doesn't void or help us to put to one side the fact that we understand what a family type love should be like. He captures a love, this word Philadelphia, captures a love that's more than just a feeling. It's a love that sees itself as responsible for the people around you. Love that provides for one another. And if my sister, my blood sister, came and knocked on my door and said, Nathan, I've got nowhere to stay tonight, what do you do? Well, come on in. Why? Because she's blood family. I'm responsible for her. I have this connection to her. It's love, Philadelphia love, family love, blood love, is love that doesn't kind of have slippery shoulders with your responsibilities to other people. Oh, you know, I can't help you right now, but I know somebody else will. No, when they're family, you say, well, no, you're my responsibility. I'm connected to you in that kind of way. It's more than just saying, I'm going to be kind to a few people on a Sunday. I'm going to give them a nice smile and a warm handshake and say, it's great to see you. It's love that says, I bear a connection to you because of Jesus, my Savior. That means I am responsible for you in some kind of way. It's love that sees each other with some commitment and love and responsibility, the same that we would perhaps see our blood families with. That is big. That is radical. Now, maybe we're kind of so churchized that we miss the radical nature of that. As Paul wrote that word about Philadelphia. About Philadelphia, I do not need to write to you. That's a radical thing. For a group of people in a society who are not blood family to be called to love each other like families, big. And that's what he's calling the church to. And I think particularly Paul has in mind as he writes these instructions to this baby church, the practical care, the responsible care that we have for one another, particularly as he talks about working with your hands and those kind of areas. You see, look again at verse 10, just the very last sentence. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You see, Paul recognizes that these Christians he writes to, by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, are a church that are already loving each other in this kind of way. And friends, I want to say, as I've prayed and thought about this church family to which we belong, I want to say that's true here. You know, I love it. I love the love that there is in this church family. That the kind of going out of one another's way for each other. This is something that by the grace of God already exists among us. But again, in verse 10, that doesn't mean we can ignore Paul's instruction. What does he want for a church who's already showing this type of love? That they do so more and more. Think of it like an elastic band. You know, imagine that you've tied up a bundle of papers with an elastic band, and you've got 10 more papers to put in. What happens to the elastic band? It stretches. And then you put some more papers in, and it stretches a bit more. And Paul's saying that, look, that's what the church should be like. Yeah, you're already showing this family-type love, this responsible-type love for each other, but you've got to be constantly finding new ways, stretching yourself to include more people in that love. See, that's what Paul wants us to be like, not least, friends, because there are always new people joining the church. And let's just be really practical as a church family for a moment. It's very easy to just get comfortable and say, well, I've got my little group of friends now that I show my kind of Philadelphia love too, and you know, that's all good, let's just keep it. But actually, friends, there are constantly people believing in the Lord Jesus, joining this local church, and our love has got to be like a rubber band. We've got to grow, stretch as more papers are put in, and show that love to other people. That's what we're called to do. That is the God-pleasing life. We're called to do it more and more, not least because people's circumstances are constantly changing around us in the church family. Someone who may not need your practical support and help today might do tomorrow. because their life changes in some way. Some circumstance hits them. You see, we're to abound. We're to do this more and more because constantly people's worlds are changing around us. And every day the church should be looking out for how can I show some Philadelphia today? How can I spread some Philadelphia across this church? Because there's always, always people to show that kind of practical love and care for, that prayer, that practical love and that practical help. Friends, as we wait for Jesus, the God-pleasing life, the one that he smiles upon from heaven, is to abound in family-type love for other followers of Jesus. Or to help you remember it, which is why I've gone for the cream cheese thing. You're to abound in cream cheese. You're to abound in Philadelphia. We should to be spreading Philadelphia, as it were, all over the place in church. And in these verses, you see, Paul just goes through just a few lessons on how we show that kind of love to each other. How we kind of, as you could put it like this, it's kind of lessons in love, lessons in Philadelphia love. And here's just a few. Let me just go through them, and then we'll see how this helps us as a church family. Here's the first lesson. It's a love that we've learned from God. It's a love that we've learned from God. Now, I'm sorry to keep banging on about the Philadelphia thing. I do actually like it, but not that much. But here's the thing. Does anyone remember? Philadelphia adverts used to have a catchphrase on TV. Does anyone remember what it was? Or you're not that kind of... Okay, here it is. It gets even better. This is what it says. Philadelphia cream cheese is a little taste of heaven. I mean, it was a made sermon illustration, wasn't it? That's brilliant. But actually, Philadelphia, not the cream cheese, but Philadelphia love is actually a little taste of heaven's love. Look at verse 9 with me. It's a little taste of heaven's family. Now, about brotherly love or family love, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Where did this young church, just a few months old in Thessalonica, learn to love this kind of way? Well, they learnt it from God. They learnt it from heaven itself. Now, in what sense did they learn it from heaven? In what sense do we learn this love from heaven? Well, perhaps Paul could be here talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes into believers. And the Old Testament tells us over and over again that he writes the law of God on our hearts. And it could be that the Holy Spirit is changing these people to love others in the way that we're called to love others. But my guess is that what he has in mind is that God has taught them to love like this because this is the way that God has loved them. It's the love that they have experienced from God. And friends, it is the love that we have experienced from God. Think about perhaps one of the most famous verses of the Bible. Okay, John 3, verse 16. How does it start? For God so loved the world. There it is. It's God's love that drove what? Well, it drove Jesus coming into this world to be our Savior. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Or again, just let me try and pull this apart. I'm going to read some verses from 1 John, a letter that John wrote later on. But listen carefully. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. You hear that? This is how we learn love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, there it is again, this love he's lavished on us, we ought also to love one another. Love, our love for each other, The type of love we should be showing to each other should be a mirror and a reflection of the type of love that God has first shown to people like us. Or as Jesus puts it, love one another as I have loved you. It's cross-shaped love, isn't it? It's love that is willing to sacrifice for others, go without for the sake of others. performance-independent love. Now think about that. That's quite interesting, isn't it? So we often express our love based on kind of are the other person's performance. Do I get on well with them? Are they worthy of a bit of love? But that's not God love. That's not the love we've learned. Because God love is performance independent love. Doesn't care what you've done. It just lavishes its love on you. That's what God does. He didn't say, oh, look, there's a worthy group of people, Enfield Town Community Church. I'm going to lavish a bit of love on them. No, he didn't look at us and say that. He simply lavished his love on us because he chose to. And that's the type of love we're learning from God. And Enfield Town Community Church, friends, if we want to love and we want to learn this love and abound in this type of love for each other, we will only learn it from heaven, from God. We must stick close to the gospel. We must stick close to the place where we see and experience and taste of this love that God has for us. So can I ask you this evening, does the love you show reflect the way that you have been loved, that God has loved you? Or perhaps for some of you here this evening, have you received or experienced this love from God yet? I mean, that's the gospel. He says, look, I sent my son into this world because I love you. Will you receive that love? Will you take his help, his Philadelphia, as it were, as he lavishes it on us? So lesson one, it's a love that we've learned from God. Here's lesson two. It's love that contributes, not just consumes. Philadelphia love is love that contributes, not just consumes. Now you need to put your thinking caps on now. Are you ready? Okay. This is probably all quite familiar territory, but let me get your mind's word up. So look at verse 11. Paul says, same flow here, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, which you could say in a rude manner, mind your own business, but it doesn't mean it like that, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you. Now, I think it helps, if you're going to put your thinking caps on, it helps to understand something. Verse 10, or what we've apportioned as verse 10, and verse 11 are actually one sentence. Okay, Paul is not changing subject. He's still on the subject of family love. How do you show this kind of Philadelphia love to other people? And so, if I was to kind of paraphrase, here is what he's saying. Make it your ambition, kind of make it your earnest endeavor, the thing that you really want to achieve, to get your head down, to crack on with work, and to provide for your own needs. Now, why does he say that? Well, look at the second half of verse 12, and then we'll think about this in a minute, but look at why he says it. Second half, so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Or to put it another way, perhaps, that you will have the things that you need. Now, Paul is saying, let me just try and spell out what Paul's saying, and then we'll think about this together. Paul is saying that getting on with everyday work enables us to be contributors to the family, not just consumers from the family. Whether that's a daily employment or whether that's something you're doing for the church, he's saying that if we crack on with just our quiet daily lives, just getting on with the things God has given us to do, it means we can become contributors to the family rather than just consumers. Now, this takes some thinking about, okay? So here we go. Are you ready? Are you with me still? Good. No, somebody's with me. Nobody's with me. Are you with me? Good. Okay. We're going to think about this because this is real. This could make a difference to our community, all right? Here it is. Paul, let's be really clear about this, Paul absolutely thinks that there are people in this church, the Thessalonian church, who need family-type love, that providing, supplementing love that supports them because they cannot help themselves. And he even thinks there are people who are working in that church who need that kind of support because they can't help themselves. And friends, if it's true of that church, it will be equally true of people in this church. Christians that we know around us who will need that family-type love, that provision. It could be the sick. It could be the single parents. It could be the zero-hour contract workers, and there's a growing number of those people. That's a horrible place to be. It could be the elderly. It could be the unemployed. That is those who want to work but just can't find work. But Paul is not addressing those people. That's what you've got to understand. He's not addressing the people in our families, our church families, who are in those categories where they genuinely need our help and support. No, Paul seems to be addressing a group. If you just flick over a page to chapter 5, verse 14, he seems to be addressing a group who there he calls the idle. Now, the idle are those who can work or can provide, who can be contributors, but choose not to because it's just more comfortable to get away with others helping you. See, that is a consumerist mentality, isn't it? Oh man, it's really cool to be part of church because actually loads of people just do stuff for you. And then you come along to church and you kind of sit down in your chair and you're like, serve me. Because that's a consumerist mentality. Whereas here he's saying in verse 11, he urges the church, he urges us to live a life that means we can become contributors so that we can then help others who really need help, who need to consume Philadelphia, if that's the right phrase. You see, we can be givers, not just takers. That's what he wants. That's what he's urging them to when he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to work with your hands. Now, that recognizes, though, that at any moment, a contributor may need to be a consumer. So I may have all the energy and all the space to be a contributor this week, but next week I don't know what's going to happen. And I may need you, my church family, next week to be a provider for me. I may need that aspect of Philadelphia family love. You see, just come back with me to chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, I know I'm stretching you this evening, but this is mega important, okay? Look at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is Paul's example. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. How did Paul show his love when he was with them? He labored. He worked. So that he could be a contributor, not just a consumer. And so let me ask you this evening, how are you being a contributor to the family-type love of this local church? Now, I'm not just talking about paid employment for a moment, okay? There's loads of ways to work. Work in life, work to serve, work in the church, working for others. But how are we being contributors by working, whatever that work may be, paid or unpaid, to serve others, to meet others' needs? So you see, Philadelphia love, if we're gonna abound in this, we have to understand this. We learn it from God. It's ambitious to be a contributor, not just a consumer. And then here's the final lesson that I want us to see. It's love that displays the goodness of the gospel. As we love like this, it's love that displays the goodness of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever been in a shopping center when there's some of those people walking around trying to get you to have a sample of perfume or aftershave. You ever had that? The people walking around? Sometimes they're outside body shop in Enfield town, you know, just kind of there trying to spray something on you. And the thing is, before they even get to you, you can smell them coming. It's amazing, isn't it? You think, man, that these people are going to sell me something because they smell of it. Can I give you a spray of this, sir? And you know, well, yeah, I know what it smells like already, because you stink of the stuff. They are walking smelly adverts for the fragrance that they're trying to sell you. Their whole presence, their whole being near you smells of what they're trying to sell you. And friends, the same should be true of the church. As we abound in Philadelphia for one another, we should smell of it. We should kind of put it on display to the world that's around us. You see, here's the thing. As the world watches on, see, Matt, I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow morning, but as the world watches on and you know, you go to wherever you are on a Monday and they say, what did you do yesterday? And you say, oh, I was with my church family yesterday. And what were you doing with your church family? And you kind of unpack stuff and you maybe talk a bit about it. You see, as the world watches on and they hear on to the sort of stuff that goes on within the life of the church, or you've not been well and, you know, 40 people have turned up to your hospital bed and the person sitting next to you in the other hospital bed's like, where did they come from? Are you from a big family? Yes, I am from a big family. You know, all those kind of things. As the world watches on and they see Philadelphia-type love, it blows their mind because they're thinking, hang on, this is family love. This is blood love. For people that are not your blood family. We smell of the gospel as we try to share with the world. See, look at verse 12. He says, why would you do this? Why would you abound in Philadelphia love? Why would you work to be a contributor? Verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. That's why, friends, we pursue this life. Because as part of it, as part of our loving one another, the world looks on and they say, well, that's what the gospel's like. That's the love they've learned from God. It wins the respect of outsiders. And that's a difficult phrase to translate, but it kind of means that our lives are fitting, they're becoming, they're appropriately dressed for the gospel that we believe. With the way we treat one another, with the way that perhaps we do our working lives, just getting our heads down, leading a quiet life, cracking on with work, would it make the people around us sit up and listen and say, wow, there's something about that place. There's something about that place that displays some kind of love that's different. See, Philadelphia love, if we're to abound in this, it means we've got to learn it from God. It's love that wants to contribute, not just consume, but it's love that displays the goodness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, as we wait for Jesus, it is my prayer and has been my prayer this week as I've studied for tonight, that we abound more and more. And I praise God for every taste of this love already in the church, but that we don't settle aren't we quite a nice loving place to be? But more and more, we want to abound in this type of love for each other. Constantly looking to be that elastic band that is expanding in this family type love that we have for one another. Constantly on the lookout. See, look, here's a practical thing for you to do from tonight. And maybe you could do this over coffee later. Why not go home perhaps and think and pray just about, Lord, give me at least another couple of ways this week that I can ooze Philadelphia, that I can overflow somehow in this family-type love for people who are not actually my blood family. You know, that is God-pleasing when we do that kind of thing. So you see, here is my profound discovery. What is the church to be full of? The church is to be full of Philadelphia. The church is to be a place of family love. The church is to be full of cream cheese. And may God, the God of love, help us this week to love like him. Friends, should we pray about that? And then we'll sing together and come to the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, as we pause to think about these instructions of Paul for a church like us, we first want to say thank you for the love that you have lavished on us, for love that brings us into your family, for love that has treated us in a way that we don't deserve to be treated. Father, we would simply tonight want to pray that with the grace that you give and with your Holy Spirit, that we would be a church family that abound in family type love for each other. Father, please, would you help us to pursue new ways, even this week, to express that Philadelphia love for each other. Father, thank you for every evidence, every taste, every experience we've had of that love already. And we ask so that we would do more and more of that this week. And Father, as we do so, we trust you that we will stand out to this world. We trust you that we will be displaying to those around us the goodness of the gospel, that we may stand out, that we may appropriately wear the gospel. Oh, Father, please use us as we seek to be obedient to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.